So we are in our fifth Sunday of Lent, and today's message is titled Righteousness Through Grace. Now, as a church, we are unapologetically holiness people. We've talked about that a lot. I will never apologize for the fact that I say it a lot. And so today we're going to talk about that. If you want to open your Bibles and just get ready, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3 this morning. We'll get there in just a moment. But of all of our Lenten texts that we've been going through, this one might be the most appropriate for this season. In verse 10, it says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." This whole text that we're going to read is a reminder of a world that is saturated in sin and in death. It is a lament of despair at the ways of the world, at forgetting God, at violence, at the seeming hopelessness of our culture. After all, who could clean up this great mess that we find ourselves in? Who could possibly put the brokenness that we see in our world back together? We often want to answer, "We will if we just work hard enough. If we do the work," which is a phrase you hear in our society a lot. "I need to do the work." And we then create rules and guidelines and systems. And we fill our calendars with church and church things and baseball and soccer and all these other sports and dance and things. We work and we strive, yet the world still seems broken and lost every step of the way. We aren't unlike the original hearers of this text, people who depended on the law to create the boundaries of life, to direct them toward God and away from death. We too seek the laws that will save us, the guidelines that will rein us in and direct us toward life. Before we get to our text, I want to just say something. Although boundaries are good and are important in our lives, and doing the work we are called to do is great, and we should do that, if we only depend on those things, we're going to be left wanting. We're not going to be fulfilled in this life. We are reminded in this season of Lent that we still need a Savior, and we still need grace. Even as a Christian who's maybe, how many of you have been a Christian for at least 2 decades? I won't go any further than that. Okay, so we got several of you who have been at least 2 decades. I'm in that club. You still need a Savior. You still need Jesus' grace. You haven't figured it out, even if you think you have. Some of you husbands can say the same about a 20-plus-year marriage, which leads me to something I want to share. Today, Wells and Kathy celebrate their 40th wedding anniversary. In our day and age, that is an accomplishment, folks. That is a huge accomplishment. They couldn't have done it without God. And again, I heard amen. I'm not going to comment on that. That'll get me off track. But the fact that still remains that for us, in our relationship with Jesus, we still need a Savior. We still need grace. All right, let's dive into our passage this morning. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 24, it says this. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. End of the sermon. Aren't you uplifted this morning? No, we're not stopping there. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. You notice how Paul is using very direct language and is not excluding anybody in this? He's including everybody. All have turned away. All have become useless. So encouraging. Thank you, Paul. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Listen to this. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet is always a good word in the Bible. We talk about but, there's always something bad coming. Yet means something good is coming. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. I'm going to read that again. This is a powerful statement that Paul makes. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. The law was given to the Israelites to guide their relationship with God. As a guide. Jewish law, or the Torah as it's often called, it often gets a bad reputation, particularly in our cultural context. But here was the heart of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It said this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength." And you may say, well, Jesus said that. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This text is known as the Shema. It was the cornerstone in understanding the entire law. You had to understand the Shema first. It was so important that they were told to write it on the door frames of their homes. They were told to recite it often and to even impress it on their children. Parents, grandparents, have you and are you teaching your kids to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength? Love of God was supposed to be what they oriented their lives around. It's the most important thing. It's the most foundational thing. We can't truly love others until we love God first and love God correctly. Many of the Torah laws seem strange in our world today. I'm not going to take time to go through them, but they made sense in context. I'm going to give you one example. So if you read in the Old Testament, you'll see laws like you can't eat pork. Jews to this very day don't eat pork if they're Orthodox, right? Do you know why that law exists in all honesty? Because there were a lot of diseases that came with pigs. God knew better. If Jews were able to eat pork in that time, they probably would have died from disease. They didn't have thermometers to actually test and make sure you're cooking the pork just right. God knows better. Incest. That's in the Bible, right? It's talked about in the Bible a lot. God knew better. We know now by science, having incest with a family member and having a baby through that doesn't work out really well, does it? Just look at the British Empire. Look at their kings and queens, okay? They literally had a king. I don't know if you know this. He had blue skin because he was inbred, but I digress. It's important to understand that God, all these laws, God knew better and was trying to help guide our lives, guide the Jewish people's lives, because he knew better than they did what they needed. It wasn't he was trying to be mean and make life harder for the Jews. Laws about isolation from the community during illness and ritual cleansing following recovery also make sense when we consider that the people did not have our modern understanding of contagious disease. Right? They didn't have doctors like we have doctors. They didn't have Charlie or Chris Gates. The laws were boundaries that protected God's people, and they promoted health and well-being. God's laws were boundaries that protected God's people and promoted health and well-being. Although the law itself was a good thing, the way that it was applied eventually became a stumbling block. Instead of hinging on love, it became a plumb line to judge others' commitment to God. It turned into something that had nothing to do with the state of the heart, but it only had to do with people's ability to follow each and every individual rule precisely. According to those who interpreted the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And ultimately, the law became a way to keep people out of the temple and separate from God. That's why when you read the Gospels and you hear about the particularly those who were lepers, they were not allowed near society, let alone being a part of the temple, being a part of God, and being able to go to God's house. It's about separation. Even though the law was meant to hinge on love, it was still not totally perfect because it excluded women, or it was harsher with them than with men at times. It also wasn't entirely welcoming toward people who weren't born into the faith but wanted to be in community with the Israelites. The law itself wasn't the problem. It was the humans instituting the law. Furthermore, the inadequacies of the law as it was presented were not meant to indicate the inadequacy of God, but it was to illustrate for the people how greatly they still needed God's grace. And that's the key. It's the key this morning. When we look at the law, when we look at all these rules, we need to understand something. No matter how good someone was at keeping the law, it was impossible to be flawless. Let me prove it to you. God gave us the Ten Commandments first, didn't he? How many of you have lied? You don't have to raise your hands. It'd be everybody. Okay? How many of you have cheated on something? Okay? Many of us could raise our hands. How about this one? How many of you have flawlessly honored your parents? We're done. Okay, good. I can go back on stage now. We're done. Those are just the Ten Commandments. How about this? We can go even further back to the beginning. God gave Adam and Eve one rule. One. They couldn't even do one thing right. Right? It's to show us that we need God. That our relationship with God is so cheap, so primary, so important, that we can't do it by ourselves. In Romans 3, the passage we read, Paul is addressing the error that Jewish Christians were making in claiming superiority over Gentile Christians. Because Jewish Christians still lived under the law, while the Gentile Christians didn't. If you read in the book of Acts, you'll see this conflict between Paul and Peter primarily about circumcision. That a Gentile man, a man who was not born up as a Jew, no matter what their age is, has to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And Paul's like, no. But the Jewish guys, like Peter, were like, yeah, they have to do that. They had this battle. And eventually, Paul's ability to speak, and we see this here in Romans, it's not about what we do, it's about our hearts. Does that make sense? Doing things just to do them doesn't mean anything if your heart's not behind it. If your heart hasn't been changed. Paul's goal is to point out that none of them are better than any of the others. None of us are better than anybody else. Jewish heritage did not make people more favored by God than not having Jewish heritage. The early church became a unique space in the Greco-Roman world because it was inclusive in many new and unusual ways. It was a religion that was inclusive and exclusive all at the same time. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's exclusive to Jesus. But on the same side, Jesus welcomes everyone to accept that message and to be saved. It's exclusive and inclusive all at the same time. Paul even talks about this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And he impresses upon them that their faith in Christ not only united them, but also made them equal to one another. He says there's neither slave nor Jew. Or slave nor free, sorry, Gentile or Jew. Didn't matter who you were, where you came from, how much money you have, what your background is, everybody is welcome in God's house and God's family. We all should say, amen. There were, of course, guidelines for being part of early churches due to persecution, but these guidelines were centered on belief in and faithfulness to Christ. They weren't based on heritage. They weren't based on race or gender, background, age, economic status, or any other social hierarchy. What Paul tells us is the church was to be one in Jesus Christ. The church was to be one. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, everybody is welcome at Jesus' table. As we begin to close this morning, I want to say something that is very important for all of us to understand. In light of this idea that we all are fallen creatures, we all have the same sin problem, something we need to get through our heads. We all fall short. All of us. If the law is the standard, which it is, there is no possible way to fulfill it completely and flawlessly as a human being, unless your name is Jesus Christ. You cannot. Now, there's only two options here. You can say, well, might as well not try. Forget it. Being a Christian is stupid because I'm never going to fulfill the law, so I'm never going to heaven. Or you could believe what the scripture says, which is you are supposed to live a holy life, do everything you can to be close to Jesus, to live like Jesus, to let him change you and transform you on the inside. And no matter what you do, Christ saves you if you're following him, which is what the Bible tells us. Now, there have been advances in culture. There have been advances in science and medicine and other forms of knowledge and understanding that render some of the laws we find in the Old Testament to be sometimes irrelevant in our eyes or in our lives today because, again, do we have a problem cooking pork? No. Or maybe things like wearing clothes made of multiple kinds of fibers. How about this one? Mixing meat and dairy. Uh-oh, hamburgers go bye-bye. Pizza goes bye-bye. You're mixing dairy and meat. How many of you like meat on your pizza? How many of you don't like meat on your pizza? Okay, nobody raised their hand. Good. That's good. That's the right answer. I'd be in trouble for this last one, eating shellfish. You're not allowed to do that. I've done that twice already this week. I had shrimp and crab. I'm doubly in trouble. There are plenty of laws that are still relevant to our lives today, though. Things that we struggle to keep. We talked at the beginning. Look at the Ten Commandments alone. We could agree that we can't follow the Ten Commandments. At least we haven't our entire lives, right? Sure, maybe it seems easy not to murder, but many of us have struggled at one time or another with idolatry, lying, keeping the Sabbath, honoring our parents. Or how about this one? Coveting the possessions of other people. They have it. I want it. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. Not necessarily theirs, but I want that. I need to have that. Being jealous. The reality is it's impossible to dot every I and cross every T, and it's also an incredible amount of pressure that we put on ourselves if we think that way. Not only that, but everyone starts at the same place. Some people grow up knowing the law, while others are introduced to it for the first time as adults or somewhere in between. The law itself presumes, or assumes, people will fall short of it. And provides for that eventuality with the sacrifice rituals. If God didn't understand that we couldn't follow the law, he would have never created the sacrificial system. He created the sacrificial system because he knew we were going to screw it up. Because he had ample evidence by that time already. He had already had the evidence of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, on down the line, Lot. In Romans chapter 3, Paul quotes Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, and various Psalms in order to demonstrate the numerous ways that humans can fall short of God's will and therefore sin. Verses 11 and 12, he says, nobody can seek God apart from grace. In 13 and 14, he says, we sin with our speech. In 15 and 17, he says, we resort to violence because we do not know how to live peacefully with one another. Is that not true today? How hard is it, church, to live at peace with people these days? How many times do you choose not to live at peace with people? Paul's point is this. This is the last point I have for you to write down today. We all sin, so we all need grace. We're all broken. We cannot work or earn our way out of sin because we will always fall short. Think of it this way. If someone were to kill your child or your spouse or your parent, and then they got up in front of the judge at court and they said, "Hey, judge, that's true. I did do that thing. I did murder that person. But hey, look at all the good things I've done in my life." Should they get off? Should they be not held accountable for their murder? Of course not. They need to be held accountable for their murder. And here's the reality. All of us deserve to be held accountable for our sin. But unlike in our court system, rightfully so, Jesus comes and steps into our place and says, "I will take the penalty for their sin." He's not excusing the penalty. He's not excusing the sin at all. He's saying, "I'm showing grace because I love them so much." Lucky for us, God has revealed God's character to us through Jesus. The law is no longer what points us to God because Jesus points and connects us directly to Him because Jesus was God. Our faith in Jesus is what makes us righteous rather than our adherence to the law. Our lives are transformed because of grace. We cannot work our way to righteousness, but we can be made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. This should impact the way we live our lives because we no longer live to earn God's favor, but know that the driving force is grace through Christ. We live to do right by God because we love Him and we acknowledge that He loves us. That is a different motivation altogether. It's why in the church, we don't encourage people to do the hellfire and brimstone anymore. Because here's the thing, if I'm only going to heaven because I'm scared of hell, that's not a good reason to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven because God showed me grace and because I want to be like Him. And I want to live with Him. And I want to spend eternity with Him. It has nothing to do with hell. To me, hell is irrelevant to me. I don't have to worry about hell. I'm going to heaven. But I do only care about hell in the sense that I don't want anyone going there. I want them to know that Jesus loves them and they can be in eternity with Him. There should be a certain amount of freedom in knowing that we can't earn the love and grace of God, but that it's freely given without our deserving it. That should be a freeing thing to know, church. There's also freedom when we can admit we have sinned, but we can now live a different way because of Jesus. Because of His grace, His Spirit lives inside of us and transforms us into a new person, which Paul tells us in Galatians. In conclusion, this text that we read today dwells in the reality of sin. But ultimately, this text is about profound love. God loved us so much that He made a way for us to be in relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. This way did not include the burden of following the letter of the law, but rather extended grace to us. If you know any old-time Nazarenes, they're going to say something like, "We make lots of mistakes even after we come to know Jesus. We're going to continue to fall. But hopefully, the closer you get to Jesus, the more like Him you become, the less you sin because you're more like Him. The gravity of your sin hopefully will diminish as you get to know Jesus better. Grace made a way for us to connect with God. Not based on our own righteousness, but on the righteousness of Jesus. Which is why in this season, we can confront our sin. We can come before God and ask for forgiveness, and He wipes the slate clean. You may have a hard time forgetting the sin you've committed, but I can tell you this, God forgets it. It's gone. It's erased. We can confront our mistakes. We can confront our humanness and our pain because we know that there is a story of grace that is extended to us if we are willing to receive it. So, church, this morning, I ask you, are you willing to receive that story of grace this morning? No matter how long you have been a part of the church, whether it's this is the first, second, third time you've ever been to the church, or whether you've been going to church since you were a baby, God has grace for you. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. And through that relationship, through His grace that He extends to you, He is going to, through His Holy Spirit's work, change you and transform you from the inside outwards. We're going to sing a song in a little bit that's called Covered by the Blood. Our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ.